7, give you a chance to turn there. Also, remember this. Here's another thing we were trying to get done today. You know, Cheryl every year gets the Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes for us for Christmas time. Y'all remember doing all that? We got the boxes. David brought them in. Cheryl wasn't feeling good today. Y'all pray for her. The boxes are out there in the foyer. And if you get the shoe boxes, we got a promotional video for that too, but we couldn't run it this week. And I'm not real sure we're going to be able to do it next week. But most of you know what it is, but we'll run it. You get the box. There's a thing inside there that tells you what to do with that, what kind of things to get and what kind of things not to get. We have to have them back here by November the 12th if you want Cheryl to take them to the drop-off place where they drop them off. So that's the best way to operate. It's, it gives kids things all over the world. Samaritan's Purse is through Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, whatever they call that. Acts chapter 7, I'll go ahead and get on with it. Verse 20. Guess I get in the right book, it'd make more sense. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nursed up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat 2 sons. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that's taken place this morning already. Now we pray that our mind will be focused on your word, focused on you. I pray for myself as I preach, Lord, that your word go forth with conviction, with power, authority from your word. Lord, I pray for that one that may be here lost. I pray for each Christian that's here today, Lord, that we'll be in a right relationship, Lord, a deeper relationship with you each day. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The title I put on this was Identity Crisis. We were coming back from Colorado. Randy and I, we were listening to some Christian music one day, and I heard this guy, it made a mention of something, and it put this thought in my head about the enemy of our soul, that we have an enemy of our soul that a lot of people aren't aware of. And then I got to thinking about it, and it was like, boom, 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 God just laid some points on my mind about that. We see in our text this morning, we see Moses. Here was a Hebrew. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Most of us know this story from the Old Testament, but the Egyptians were worried about the Hebrew population explosion, so they had a rule that they told the midwives to put to death any male Hebrew children, and they were going to put any babies that were born to death and under a certain age as well. And so Moses' parents hid him out in the bulrushes, and as God would have it, Pharaoh's daughter found him, and she took him into the Pharaoh's court. He was raised in Pharaoh's court and learned and educated, and I mean, he had a fine life as well. But here he was a Hebrew. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, trained in wisdom of the Egyptians, but he was called by God to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, his people. I thought, boy, if you're talking about somebody with an identity crisis, here was the guy, like who he was, what was he? We were out in Colorado speaking with Coy and his wife about that. They were out in Colorado recently, and so, you know, it's different out there than it is around here. Colorado is a very liberal state. I would say Colorado would be a definition of wokeism in its finest. That's what we see. And the things that go on. We went, there was a Subway over there. I always like to get some food to take out with us. And it was always closed early. It was closed early. We went up there. We finally got in there one day in the middle of the day, and the manager said, I'm training a whole new staff. We can't get anybody to work. We don't have enough employees to stay open to the time that we're supposed to. They had a sign in the door at Subway, $20 an hour to go to work at Subway. I said, you can't get anybody to work? When I go hunting next year, my wife's going to have a one-week job. I'm going to take her along and put her to work while she can work every day while we're hunting all day long. $20 an hour. McDonald's had a sign up. Starting pay down there was $18 an hour, but most of the people in there were making more than $18. And I asked the manager about it. He said, well, part of it is it's a resort town, and the cost of living is so high there. Gas was $4.26 a gallon in that town. Regular gas, $4.26 a gallon. Real estate's out unreal. Rent is unreal. He said, so $20 an hour don't cut it for the adults. I said, well, what about the high school kids? When I was a kid, you know, we were looking for jobs. And they said, he said, they won't do it. They won't. I said, you were kidding. $20 an hour, man. I mean, at McDonald's, you know, go to work at Subway. So we noticed we had to go down to McDonald's at night because Subway wasn't open. We went down there, and there was always a bunch of, like, middle school age kids in there, always a table of 10 or 12 of them. Boy, they were whipping their wallets out. They were buying meals. I mean, you're not going to buy nothing under $10 if you get a meal. They had money. Where do they get them? They don't want to work. They don't have a job. Where are they? You know, he said, the parents give them to him. He said, just the parents give it to him. And I thought, man, you know, it's crazy. And I looked around at the people, and I saw a lot of people that, you know, just with all the things that they do to themselves nowadays, you know, I mean, you see all kind of different color hair, dreadlocks, piercings all over the place, tattoos, man. And I mean, this one waitress that we had, she had everything in one ball. She had it all. Everything I spoke about, she had it all. And I just thought about the psychology. Hey, if you like that stuff, whatever, that's fine. That's your deal, whatever about it. But I just think, why? What's the psychology behind a lot of that that's going on? And I think it's really that people get to where they're unsatisfied with their self. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they are. I mean, we've got people now, you know, men want to be women. Women want to be men. Men and women want to be identified as cats and dogs. I mean, they got schools putting litter boxes in the school, for crying out loud. I mean, this is a crazy, it's unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. And a lot of the world doesn't see anything wrong with it. So I think that we see that there's a lot of people that they have an identity crisis with who and what they are, and it backs up to what I mentioned. Listen, there is an enemy of your soul. Satan is the enemy of your soul. And I don't care whether you lost, saved, if you're already saved, it still doesn't matter. Satan is after you, your testimony if you're saved, and your whole soul if you're not. This is what he's doing. And he uses things, and I thought about it. There's things that he does, and he gets us, you know, blinded is one of the things. Blindness, spiritually speaking, is what he uses. And then people, even in church, we start losing sight of the fact that we've got an enemy that's just as real as this pulpit here, just as real as I'm standing here, that Satan is just as real, even though we can't see him. He's just as real, and he's just as active as anything there is in the world today. And that's why you see some of the things that we see. Now, Satan counterfeits everything that God does. Man, well, look what's under. Manhood is under attack today. I mentioned that a minute ago. Womanhood is under attack. Childhood is under attack. Authority is under attack. Everything that God designed is under attack, and it's under attack by Satan. He uses people the same way that God saves people and uses them. Satan uses those that aren't saved to accomplish his will as well. And mixed up in all of it is self. You know, our self, our sin nature deals with self. Like, we look out for number one before anybody else. And so Satan is in the business of promoting self, and Christ is in the business of having a crucified self, a crucified life, and that his life can live in us. So I got a few points I want to talk to you about. One I'll probably be on a little bit more, but what Satan uses. Now, Satan uses the same things. And God even uses this to some degree, but he uses blindness that, you know, we can't see it. There's people, they literally can't see it. We can look any scene you want to look on today. We look at the craziness in politics sometimes and some of the policies, and you're thinking, how come anybody with common sense would think this is okay? They literally cannot see it. They just can't, they don't see it. And so The Satan has the lost world, the people that don't know the Lord. They're blind to their condition. They're blind to their destination, and they're blind to the seriousness of their sin and the consequence of that. And I've talked to a lot of people that, you know, they're not saved and probably not just by their life and the way that they would. And I'm not talking about really evil people. I'm just talking about people that are they're good and all that, but they don't really have much to do with God. And, you know, and maybe in their life somewhere along the way, they had an affiliation with church. They knew something about it. And maybe they had a godly mother or something like that. And I'd ask them this question. I said, well, you know, I want to talk to them about the Lord. How do you feel about your relationship with the Lord? And, oh, I'm all right. I'm all right. And they're not all right. But Satan has convinced them that they are all right. And that's where he wants to keep you, right there. And a lot of people said that. And Satan gets Christian people blind to things too, blind to their condition. A carnal condition can be carnality, grieving the spirit, quenching the spirit, or how feeble their own flesh is. And here's the thing, folks, how distant their relationship is to the Lord. You can get distant from God. But you know what? You would say like the other person, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right. Listen, we do things. Sometimes this is what happens in Christianity. People think, man, I really feel distant from God, you know, so I need to do something for God. Well, if you get this right, listen, you can't do anything for God. God can do something for himself through you, but you can't do anything for God. And so what we do is we get kind of a conviction and we get a feeling there about that we're like not where we ought to be. Maybe we get closer with God. And so then we think, well, we have to do something. And what happens? We do something for God. And guess what? We feel our conscience feels better. Well, let me tell you something. If you do anything in the realm of Christianity, work at the church, you know, sign up for the festival, whatever. If you do anything so that your conscience feels better, you're still operating in the flesh. It's still yourself. Huh? It's got to be, it's like this. I was reading the book, one of the books that Ron Lynch recommended, I think Skogel maybe is how you pronounce the guy's name. This guy died at 27 years old of tuberculosis. He lived in the 1600s. He wrote a letter to another guy that was a Christian yet hadn't really grasped the Christian life, and he tried to explain it to him. It was only meant to be a letter, but as some of his friends got a hold of it when he got really sick, and they looked at that and they said, wow, man, this is it. Every Christian needs to read this. They wanted him to print it as a book. He didn't want to do it, but when he was on his deathbed, he said he would. And he consented to it being made into a book, but he didn't want his name attached to it. They attached it, and now it's kind of, he had some really long sentences. His sentences were paragraphs. They kind of broke it down and broke the sentences up, changed some of the archaic words, and it's a great book, and I was reading about it. And he went on to say this right here. As a Christian, I've preached this to you guys before, that complacency is what is killing Christianity more than any other thing. You get to a place, listen, you've joined the club, you got your certificate of membership, and you come to the meeting today. You come to the meeting, and you are satisfied with that. Skogel, I think is how you pronounce it. Skogel says that if you're there, if you're satisfied, you are not a Christian. He said that there, for every person that has the life of God, that there is a sense that there's more. No matter how small it is, that the life of Christ that we need, that we should be looking, seeking, striving for that, talking to God about that. And that if we don't have that, it's not real. I said, wow, man, that's pretty steep. He probably worded a little better than what I'm giving you, but I'm just telling you that. And I think that's it, that there's not a satisfaction, that we kept thinking, listen, there's more, and that's what his whole book reveals, that in God's people. And that we're not, and we got to realize that Satan's so deceptive that we do a lot of things to satisfy self, not God. It's like, or like this, like the law. Let me give it to you this way. Some of you little kids, and saw some pretty little girls back there. Do you love your children or your spouse because there's a law that says you have to love them, or because it's just something inside that no matter what the law said, you would love them, right? See the difference? So if we do something for God just because the Word of God says we ought to do it, and not that we shouldn't disobey what the Word of God, if we do something for God or obey God because the Word says we ought to do it, and that way our conscience will feel better, it's still self, or do we do what the Bible says, we do what the Word of God says because of the love of God that's in our heart, and we know that doing that it's a blessed thing, and the blessedness of God comes out, that is Christianity. That is Christianity, not when we're obligated, but it's coming from another force, another source. And boy, that's the difference right there. And so we can lose sight of it. We lose sight of it. Look what happened. What happened to Moses was he lost a sense of God. In verse 22 it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds." Oh, here he's educated, he's trained. This guy could have went in any society and been a top-notch ruler, fit into the politics or whatever. I mean, he could have operated in any level of society because of his education. He was a trained statesman, a soldier, an administrator. And so he was in the prime of life. He was 40 years old. But verse 23 says, "And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian." He actually killed him. He killed the Egyptian. "He supposed his brethren would have understood how that by God's hand he would deliver them, but they understood not." They didn't understand it. "And the next day he showed himself to them as they strove and would have set them at one, saying, 'Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you do wrong one to another?' But he that his neighbor that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and judge? Will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?'" And then it says Moses fled. He went to Madian there, Midian. We know it as Midian. And he begat two sons. And guess what? He was there for 40 years as well, out in the desert right there. Moses took for granted that since God was going to deliver his people and that he was the one that was chosen, that God would deliver him through, that they would understand. But they didn't understand. And I had this thought in my mind. Who was blind? The people or Moses? It was Moses. Moses was blind. Moses was blind to who was really going to do the delivering. Moses had a call. He had a passion to do a good or even a great thing that God wanted done. You ever get there? Does Christian folks get to this place right there? But Moses was blind to the fact that it could not be done in his wisdom, strength, and energy. In Exodus 2:12, in reference to when Moses smote the Egyptian, saw the Egyptian, he said, this is what it says. This is how it reads. It said, "And he, Moses, looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." That means that Moses got up there and he saw that Egyptian that was harming a Hebrew, whipping him or something. He was one of the slaves, and he decided to do something about it. And he got up there and he looked this way, and he looked that way, and he didn't see anybody, but guess what way he didn't look? He didn't look up there to see what God had to do with it. He was man-conscious, not God-conscious. How many of you get like that? Huh? We get worried about what some man says instead of what God says. Huh? Now, if God had directed him, God wanted him to do it, he didn't need to look this way and that way, because it didn't matter what man thought. It just mattered what, if God said do it, do it. Huh? He could have gone on and done it. So what happened was he had lost sight. He lost sight about that just a little bit. You can see it. It's in his makeup. He was sensitive to the presence of man, insensitive to the presence of God. Moses was blind to his sense of God. That happens. Happens in Christianity. Happens in church. Happens in the world. We're living in a world that's blind to it. Well, then we see busyness. Of course, Satan uses busyness to distract us from the world or the lost condition of our need for God. He does that. Listen, this is the busiest place I've ever seen in my life. I mean, man, nowadays, used to be, man, when school started, you know, church would fill up because everybody got done going on vacation. Not no more. Huh? Not no more, man. It's people just running, man. They're running. They got, oh, preacher, I'm so busy. I'll tell you what gets cut out. It's not the other things. It's the things that have to do with God. And you know, listen, let me tell you this right here. So sometimes people say, well, listen, I want to do something for God. Like I said a few minutes ago, you really can't do anything for God. God can do something through you. If there's any I in the identity crisis, it's going to fail. It has to fail. But here's what the deal is, Christian. God doesn't call us to a need or a task or a field. God calls us to commit ourselves to Him. That's all you have to worry about. Your relationship with God. All the other things will take care of themselves. You commit yourself to Christ, Him, devotion to Him. All the other things that need to, He'll direct it. It's like the head, see, here's my fingers, right? My fingers don't do anything my mind don't tell them to do. I'm just not up here one day and the next thing you know, my finger just takes off and does what it wants to do. You know, it would be chaos, right? It's the same way Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body. And we get caught up in going, doing. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a verse in the Bible, I saw it while we were hunting, I even mentioned it and saw it somewhere else. Be still and know that I am God. We were out there in Colorado one day, man, we was back far enough we couldn't hear any. There's one road that goes down to Durango, you stay on. But you couldn't hear the traffic. Just out there, and man, what a beautiful, and it's, you know, it's beautiful. And I thought about this, I said, you know, the earth was cursed along with man when sin entered and the earth got cursed. But even in the midst of the curse, there's still a lot of beauty. There's a lot of beauty, man. And it was just beautiful, man. And I mean, you could just get to the point, hadn't been looking at TV, hadn't been looking at Facebook, talk about that in a minute, hadn't been looking at nothing. It's just like listening to the political scene. And listen to that. I got to this place, man, where you could really worship God here. And I thought about this. Even in this world right here, we're back here in Virginia now. There's no phone works generally everywhere except maybe at North Star, but it works about everywhere. I mean, you're connected to everything, right? We're connected. You really want to worship God? You have got to find a way to get away from the distractions of the day for a period of time. You've got to. You'll never worship God in a hurry. You'll never worship God in a rush. You can't punch Him in on a schedule. You have got to get away from the telephone, get away from your spouse, put your phone somewhere else, turn the TV off, get to where you can just sit there and think about God. Man, I mean, you think about that. That's how you're going to worship God, and I'm telling you, it won't work any other way. I've tried it. That's how I know. I can talk from experience. Man, we got the news, politics, Facebook, I'm going to tell you what, it can be a very great tool, but I'll tell you what it is. Satan is using it to no end. People so distracted, man, they can't do nothing. They got that phone. There's no time. Always just looking. Information highway. Bunch of stupid stuff, a lot of it. And just looking. And you know, and I look at it too from time. Mean, sometimes I say, man, I just got to turn this stupid thing off. Get off of it, man. Satan got your mind where you don't have any time for God. You don't have any time. You don't have time. Listen, it's a Satan's using it. He's having a field day with it, trust me. You have to get to the place where all of it's gone. And look what God did with Moses in 26 through 29. And I already talked about it there, really verse 29. Moses fled, and we know from reading the Old Testament verse that Moses went out into the desert. He was 40 years old. Moses went out into the desert. He went from being right under Pharaoh, overseeing, educated, lived in luxury, to sitting out watching another man's sheep. Got married, had some kids, but he watched his father-in-law's sheep in the desert 40 years. Well, where did he plug his phone in to charge it? Listen, no Facebook, no television, no nothing, man. He was out there in the desert thinking, you know what? He thought he was a somebody, but boy, now he was a nobody. And I imagine he thought about all that 40 years. Moses was 80 years old when he came back to lead the people out of there. What was he doing out there in 40 years? He was realizing what he was. Nothing. Nothing. And he was realizing who God is. Everything. Huh? He realized, you know what, he wasn't ready 40 years before to lead God's people out because, man, he didn't have a relationship with God himself. You ever wonder why we can't win anybody to Christ? Because we hadn't got a relationship with God ourselves the way it ought to be. And man, listen, he went out there, listen, all those things God had to take out of him. 40 years, unrecognized, unknown. And he probably didn't think too much of himself right then. Probably not a bad thing. Busyness got him away from it. Then there's brightness. Satan uses brightness too. The Bible tells us everything that glitters is not gold. Huh? He shines something up there and gets you. Satan distracts us with pleasure. Man, hedonism. Hedonism is probably the one ism that is rampant in the nation, in the world that we live in. Everything's about having fun. We got to go to this concert. We got to go to this ball game. We got to go to this party. We got to go to this event. We got to have all this pleasure, man. We got to do it. We got to get our vacations all lined up. We got to have fun. The lights of Vegas are calling, man. They're all lit up. John Bunyan wrote about Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress, and that's it. That's the world we live in, is Vanity Fair. And it's a lure people away from God. Lure people away. But boy, down in verse 30 and 31, it said 40 years. I didn't read it, but when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight as he drew near to behold it. And the voice of the Lord came unto him saying, boy, 40 years in the desert, mundane, day in, day out, looking at the backside of a bunch of sheep, day in, day out. Even that didn't change. It was the backside of the same sheep, day in, day out. And one day, you know the story, there was a bush up there on the side of the hill that burned with a fire. And it wasn't consumed. That'd catch your attention, right? You're in the mundane of life. And I think that God had to get us sitting still first. You remember old Martha and Mary when Jesus visited the house and Martha was busy. Boy, she was cumbered about with doing all these things, for the Lord was there. They had fixed food. That was customary. And Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to that, and Martha got hot about it. She said, Lord, man, doesn't it, you know, I'm going to paraphrase it, but you know, hey, Lord, I'm over here doing all this work, and you got Mary just sitting there. Don't you think she ought to be? And Jesus said, listen, she's doing that one needful thing to sit at the feet of Jesus. Moses sat at the feet, technically, of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses saw that bush up there. And he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. That was the thing that caught his attention. Never saw a bush like that. Moses probably thought about it. You know, I burnt myself out in 24 hours. He said, this bush is burning. It never consumed. And it said that God, that he turned aside to see this great sight. And when it said he wondered at the sight, he drew near, and behold, the voice of the Lord came to him. See, God took note that Moses turned aside to see. And when Moses turned aside to see, God spoke to Moses. He said, Moses, he said, here am I. He spoke out to him. And I think that's an important thing. He turned aside from the routine. He turned aside from the busyness of his life. He turned aside from the blindness of his life to inquire about a thing of God. Now you hear back what Scogel was talking about. See, he turned aside to see that there's something else. There's a little bit more. If you're satisfied, huh? Something's wrong there. There's something wrong. He wanted him to see something. What was it about the bush that made it so special? And this is what God wanted. This is what God wanted Moses to see, and he wants you and I to see. There was nothing special about the bush. That's the whole point. It was any old bush would have worked. It was God's presence on the bush that made the difference. And you read, and we read about great men in the Bible, these great guys like Dwight Moody and Mueller, Murray, Torrey, all these great men in the Bible, and we say, wow, those guys are really special. No, they'd be the first to tell you they weren't. It was nothing special about them. It was God in them. It was their relationship with God that made all the difference. I don't care. Pick anybody you know, any giant. Billy Graham, what was so special in our time about Billy Graham? Billy Graham would have told you quicker, and I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing special about me. It was God in him. That's what made the difference in his life. It's not us. It's God. And that's what, this is the gist of what the Bible's telling us. It's telling us this, teaching us this. There was nothing special. The main message of the Bible that you and I, listen, here it is. You were created. You, all of us, were created to be inhabited by God. You were created. And I'm going to tell you what, all the identity crisis thing, all the problem that, like you know, the unsettled, unsatisfied, unhappy self that you are is because you're not letting God have his place in your life, because the only satisfied person that there is in the world is somebody that has surrendered their life, and it's the Christ life living in them, and that's a satisfied, content person. My great-grandmother was the most content person I ever knew. She didn't have nothing. Didn't have running water. She had running water. It ran down from a spring. No hot water in the house. Took 10 minutes to fill a glass up in the sink because it was a gravity-fed iron pipe trickle stream. She didn't have nothing, no income, man. No coal, wood stove in the kitchen, heated that end of the house, and an oil furnace at the other end of the house that heated that end that she didn't use because she didn't have enough money to put oil in the thing, or she had it, but she didn't want to spend. And a kerosene lamp she wanted to use instead of burning electricity, and that was the most content person I ever knew. She knew the Lord, buddy. She talked to the Lord every day. That was it. And all the unsatisfaction and identity problem, that's why people say, well, I think I'll identify as this. Maybe I'll be happy. I think I'll identify as this. Maybe I'll be happy. I'm going to identify. I'm going to change something. I'm going to be happy. It don't work. It don't work. I'm going to get another tattoo. I'm going to get another piercing. I'm going to change my hair color to something wild and freaky. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And guess what? You still ain't going to be happy. Because you were made to be inhabited by God. All we have to be is available. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, where you are money-wise, education-wise, personality-wise, any otherwise. The ultimate and only source of spiritual activity is God himself. And that's the only satisfying source as well is God himself. And if you see it, don't let Satan blind you. It'll solve your identity crisis. As for the Christian, everything we do in our strength apart from God, it has to fail. If it doesn't fail, you'll never depend on God. So Moses had to fail. He was doing it in his strength, his wisdom. He had to fail. If he'd have succeeded, he'd have never turned to God like he did. And when you look at all the big guys and the big guns in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, Moses began as a failure. Abraham, Jacob, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Paul, they all started out as failures. They had to because they had to get to God. God had to get them to the place. And then the last point is bewilderment. I know I'm running a little over. I'll go real fast. Satan uses confusion to keep people in the dark and away from the truth. God uses it to draw men to himself. Moses turned aside to see a great sight that he couldn't explain. So it was a little bit of confusion from God's point there. Something he couldn't explain. But when he turned to get to that bush, God spoke to him. See, when you turn to God, a lot of people say, well, I want to hear God speak to him. Well, turn to him. Ask him. Turn to him. He'll speak to you. He called him by name in Exodus 3:4. God never spoke when Moses only admired the bush. God spoke or looked at it from a distance. When he turned to the bush to see it and came to the bush, God spoke to him, and that's the way it is with God as well. And maybe you're wondering why you've never had an urgent sense of call in your life, or there's been no sense of direction in your Christian life, or no deep conviction of purpose, why you just seem to drift along with the tide. Maybe it's because you've never turned to look at the bush, never turned aside to see, really turned aside from everything in life to really find out about God. Maybe that's what it is. And when you do, I tell people this all the time. Preacher, how do I know that God is real? I'm not sure. I talked to a guy in the woods during spring turkey season. Just ran into this guy randomly. We talked about everything under the sun. I started talking to him about the Lord. And he said, you know, he wasn't argumentative. I mean, he was asking me questions, opposite things. He wasn't angry. He wasn't offended. We just had a discussion. I told him, you're asking good questions. He said, how do I know? How do I know what you're telling me is the truth and maybe what some other religion would say is the truth? That's why I'll tell you how to know. With all sincerity in your heart, you ask God, God, if you're real, and I really want to know the truth. It's not like a little magic trick. I really want to know. You make yourself real to me. Make yourself known to me so I'll know. I know it's the right thing. I said, if you pray that prayer in sincerity, God will speak to you. So I don't know how. I don't know if it's going to be a burning bush. I don't know how. There'll be a way, though, if somebody really wants to find God, he's not hard to find. We talked about this in Matthew this morning. It talked about the narrow way, and so few there be that find it, it says. And why is that? Because they're not looking. It's hard to find something you ain't looking for because they're not looking. That's the main thing right there. So, if you have to, you know, you have to come to this place here of your identity and realize that you and I are nothing, but God is everything. And God, we are made to be inhabited by God. And if we're made to be inhabited by God and we don't have God, then we can't be anything. We can't be satisfied. We can't be what God intends to be. And realize it. Be filled with God. God is everything. Listen, God doesn't give us strength. He is our strength. He doesn't give you victory. He is our victory. Listen, surrender to God. Be still and know that he is God. Be filled. Be inhabited by God. That is your purpose. And that is our identity as Christians, to be filled by God. Never be satisfied with the routine. There's got to be something in you. I'm talking to the Christians. There's got to be something in you that is saying, hey, there's a little bit deeper relationship. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop. And if there's never it may be just faint, but if there's never an inclination for that, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I don't know where everybody is. You know, I'm just saying that's the way it is. If you're here today, maybe if Paul, you come forward and have an invitation. If you're here today and you say, hey, you know, I just need to be saved. Man, I'm telling you what, it's a simple thing. You know what? You ask Jesus for forgiveness, ask him to come into your life. I believe if you're sincere, if God draws you and God's, it's not a magic thing. It's not a, oh, well, I do this routine thing and I do that routine and I'm going to be saved. No, you're saved when you realize you're nothing but a lost sinner and you're helpless and hopeless and you got to cry out to God for mercy because you know you don't deserve nothing else. God will save your soul right there. Amen. Thank you,
man. Hymn 327, Higher Ground. Let's stand together. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand above the heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I am.
Appreciate you being attentive. I know I went a little longer than I normally do because I got started late, so don't blame. I really preached about